I had my sermon for 2 or 3 days, and God added to it this morning just to make you aware of something in case nobody has mentioned it to you. One of the big problems I have is folks not knowing how to be what Jesus wants them to be. And I've got two scriptures I want to read to you. If you will, just listen. I think they'll be apparent. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." This thing about walking in spirit, it's mentioned many times in the scriptures. Do we understand exactly how we go about doing that? It says in John chapter 15 and verse 7, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." God does not do that unless somebody's approved of. "In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." So what do we do to walk in the Spirit? We abide in Christ. We live thinking about Jesus all day long. And His Word abides in us. It lives in us. And we're thinking about the things we need to be and the things we need to do, and that we need to be aware of any time that He punches our button, if you will, to call us to a job. And if we do that, if we want to be with Christ all day long, then we become His disciples. And He has immediate control over our lives. There's an interesting thing in the scripture that is implied, I think, but probably it's not said straight out, is if God knows that you're not going to do what He called you to do, He feels no obligation to tell you what it is that He wants you to do. So a necessary part of living the life in the Spirit is that we are ready to do anything that Jesus calls us to do at any moment. And He has to know that. I've always felt that it helped to just tell Him to make sure that He understands that I am always ready to give a reason for the hope that I have of living for Jesus and winding up in heaven. There are a lot of people today who do not have that hope. And we run into them regularly. And we have to be really careful that they don't bring us down off that mountain of expectation and hope that we try to live on. I just threw that in. I have no plans of charging you any different than I would have without it. So that's a freebie, okay? Because this thing about spiritual authority has to do with that right there, and how we live every moment with a knowledge that God is totally in charge of everything. So the question can be asked, because in my life, there are so few people who I know can discuss spiritual authority with you. Why is it that nobody knows any more about it than they do? I've never heard a sermon preached on it. And to me, it's probably the second most important thing in this whole relationship with God after salvation. Once you get saved, then it's about God's authority in your life and you're being obedient to that authority. Nobody ever told me that. All they told me was if I would give my life to Jesus, that I would wind up in heaven and everything was going to be fine between now and then. And that's not the way it's happened at all. And I think we'll see in Scripture this morning what he's talking about with some of that. But a believer needs to understand this thing about spiritual authority, because it's probably the most important issue with God, our obedience, the obedience of the creation. That is the reason that he created us, that he might be in authority over everything he created. And it just has not worked out that way. And Jesus had to come and prove that a human being could be 100% obedient. One thing that you'd have to realize, that this knowledge of authority, if you've read any of this book, this knowledge of spiritual authority changes our behavior. We see some things in there that God expects that probably we didn't know he expected before. And we see a whole new expectation of things that we should be every day that we didn't know before we should be. The believer tends to be, number one, arrogant. We are an arrogant people. Why else would in the sixth chapter of Proverbs, verse 16, would God say the number, there are six things that God hates, yea, there are seven that are abomination to him, and the first one on the list is a proud look. Why is that? Because we suffer from that. We think we can be in control of our lives and be perfectly successful. That's what the world teaches us. That's what my college taught me. That I could be anything I wanted to be. And I found out pretty shortly after that, no, I can be anything God wants me to be, but I can't be anything that God doesn't want me to be, even if I want to be. It don't work. And you know, it goes along with pride, is this thing about a lying tongue. That's the number two thing on his list. A proud look and a lying tongue. That's the first two things on God's list. And here's the thing, if we get asked about our pride, first thing we're going to do is probably lie about it. So one brings on the other. It's like a fellow said one time, you can't be a thief without being a liar too. Because a fella asks you if you stole it, you can't tell him you did. So it goes along with stealing is lying. You steal something and then you lie about it. And you wind up double jeopardy. We also tend to be real easy on ourselves. If anybody mentions someone else's sin, even in a nice way, I have seen the response so many times, well, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, but the fact that everybody else is sinning doesn't make your sin any better. And that's what people can't seem to understand. In places I've been where people had to be challenged about something they were doing or something they were thinking about doing, it always comes down to the answer, well, everybody's doing it. And that seems to give people some sort of satisfaction to be able to say that. Well, a Christian is a peculiar person, and he's not allowed to do everything that everybody else does. We can't assume that. If we're doing what everybody else does, we're probably doing it wrong. The scripture says that a man ought not to think of himself any higher than he ought to think. The scripture spells that out plain because we tend to do that. I choose to believe that most of the things that God-led Christians don't do or because they don't know. They haven't been taught. I remember an old preacher I had years and years ago used to say, when a man is born again and properly taught, that was the two things he tied together. Because so many people have been approached with evangelism about being born again and being saved by Jesus Christ, with no mention of anything else that's going along with that. And this whole thing of sanctification just hits them right square in the face and they don't understand it. If you will, turn to Philippians, I think is an important verse, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, only let your conversation. I looked that word up to see. We don't use it that way anymore. But in Webster's dictionary, that is the number one definition of that word, is conduct. Is our behavior. And then in the scriptures, it's used that way. When it says our conversation, it's talking about our behavior or our conduct. So not only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, Paul says, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He's talking here to the church, the saved folks. He said, whether I'm there with you or I'm absent, I'll hear how you folks are living. So with one mind strive together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Don't get your mind fixed on those that oppose you. We know if we've had any experience whatsoever in evangelizing people, if we have brought up the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that we assume do not know what it is, some of us are going to get it thrown back in our face. I've been fortunate that not many times that's happened to me, but then I learned very, very early on that I wasn't supposed to do that to those, except to those that God led me to talk to. And when God has led me to speak to some people who were rough people, I mean, they were bad, and I was expecting something coming back in my face, but I've never had it to happen like that. I've had a lot of people tell me, no, that's not for me, or no, not right now, those kind of things, but they were always polite with it. I've never had anybody just throw it back in my face and threaten me with it. But again, I've never felt led to do what some of these folks do and walk the beaches with tracks and things like that. I have never barged in on a man during his favorite TV show. I have had fellow Christians who bragged about doing that kind of stuff. But what they don't realize is, if they make themselves offensive to someone who does not know Jesus, it might keep the next fellow from even being able to get close. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3 says, offend nobody in anything unless the whole ministry be blamed. So we need to be very careful about being haughty about shoving the gospel at somebody and then laughing at the way they took it. That shouldn't be the attitude of a believer who is very interested in retrieving other souls to Jesus Christ. We should always be polite and not offend in any way we presented it. Turn over a few pages to the right to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We stand fast, we just read, with one mind. It keeps talking all over the scripture about the unity of the believers. If we are spiritual enough, we come to a place to where all of us are supposed to believe alike. That's not an accepted thing for everybody to believe differently. That's not what Jesus preached. He prayed to God in the 17th chapter of John that we would all be unified. All of God's children would be unified in their belief like Jesus and God was. We agree with everything, he said. And he prayed that we would be the same way. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now Paul is sending this letter to the church at Thessalonica, and he's telling them that he prays for that church, his patience, in all the troubles they're seeing. But you see, I was given the impression as a young person, I was born again at 10, baptized at 10. So I guess before then and some maybe after that, that to be a Christian means that everything's okay. And we know it's not. At times, that's when our trouble really starts. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulation that you endure. Paul says, I'm praying for you guys, that you, the patience that you're showing in your, the troubles that you're having, that you'll stand, like he said in the other, stand in one mind, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Whoa. Do what? That is the proof that God is trying to make with you and me. That we may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. For those who do not believe that God brings you trouble, there's proof right there that he does. That we measure up. That he has called us in Jesus Christ. So how are we doing? Are we worthy of that calling? Are we worthy of being chosen before the beginning of time? Are we worthy to have the Holy Spirit and to be given all this leadership and guidance from the Holy Spirit? Are we doing a good job with what God has given us? In other words, God deals with our sinful ways. Why? To clean us up so that we will become worthy of the very salvation that He chose us to be involved in. That ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. God has promised us the kingdom. Jesus preached to start with, repent, change your mind, people, because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming close. Jesus preached for 3 years that it would be close. He died. It couldn't be a church until He died and was resurrected in 3 days. So he had to be dead and then wait 3 days for His resurrection. Then there was a possibility of a church that He had preached. And then 52 days later, at Pentecost, Peter preached the message where 3,000 people were saved, were born again into the church of Jesus Christ. So the church did not exist until 52 days after Jesus' crucifixion on the cross. So Jesus was telling them, you need to get ready to change your mind, because the kingdom of God, that thing that you're going to be able to live in under the rule of God, is close. At His death, it was 52 days. And after everybody was born again and saved at that Pentecostal meeting, the church started. And because the people in the church were so persecuted by the people in the community, people started scattering to get away from the tribulations and troubles that they were having, because so many people turned against them. We had people who were idol worshipers. If you've ever studied about the idols and all that went on at those places, you'd see how those people didn't want anybody coming in telling them they couldn't do those things. You had the Jews who had a worship, and they didn't like Jesus coming in and taking over. So there were a lot of people involved with being opposed to Jesus Christ's church. The early church was called the Way, because He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The people of the Way, they weren't called Christians until Antioch. Then look at verse 6. A lot of us raise up on our hind legs when we are offended, or when somebody says something that we don't like, or somebody says something detrimental about us, or attempts to try to bring us down a notch or two. We can't be humble and take it. We've got to come back with something smart-alecky, and that starts something then. But it says in verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Did you know that verse is there? God considers it a righteous thing to go after those people who are bothering you. You don't have to take up for yourself. You don't have to go back with one smart comment. Not one. God considers it the right thing to do to deal with people who try to hurt you, even those who make some kind of comment about you or a derogatory comment or whatever. He considers it a thing that he must do. I don't know if you know about it. Don't know if you've ever used it. When I was in business and people wouldn't pay, this is a verse I used. And after about the third statement, I would put this verse on the next statement. And the next statement I made, I would say that they are paid up. You no longer owe me. And I would put this verse in there. And I have personally seen God deal with some people who mistreated me in such a way that I would have never thought about doing. I mean, they had problems that I wouldn't have imagined that God would have put on them because they did something to a Christian. But God is good for this right here. He really is. He stands good for what He promises. And everybody that I have ever sent a paid up statement to and told them their debt was forgiven and quoted this verse right here, every single one of them knew exactly what the situation was. I met a guy 2.5 years after I sent a man the statement like this. I met him in Florida, and when I walked up, I was introduced to him, and I shook his hand, and he looked at me, and he said, Joe Clark, you live right outside of Birmingham, don't you? I said, yes, sir. He said, you're the one that put the hex on so-and-so. I said, do what? I said, I can't put a hex on anybody. He said, no. He told me he's had a divorce. He's been bankrupt twice. He's lost 2 businesses. And this happened, and that happened, and this happened, and that happened, all because he didn't pay you. Well, the first thing that came to my mind, well, now look what I just did. It was God showing me that I did the right thing, because every time that guy had something bad happen to him, he thought about God. He wouldn't have done that before. So you see, even in business, we can think we're doing things that's going to cost us a lot of money. But when we do it God's way, God will see to it that we're never hurt by it. We honor Him by doing those things. It costs us a little bit of money right off the bat, but in the long run, it doesn't cost us a nickel. I've learned that. Simply by doing things God's way. And in another place, He warns us about going to the law after somebody. I've never called a lawyer on anybody. Now, that's just my deal. But what I'm trying to say is, in trying to experiment with what God told me to do, I've done it and I've always been successful with it. And I would encourage anybody else to do the same thing. I've had people tell me for years, well, that's the way it's done in business. Well, that's not the way it's going to be done in my business. But we tend to, some kind of way or another, separate the things of God from our everyday lives. It doesn't work that way. And it'll cost us if we try to. Counted worthy for the kingdom of God. I still don't know that. I have no idea whether I'm worthy or not. But I know I want to be, because I'm beginning to understand after all these years just what kind of trouble God went to try to make me a Christian. It hadn't been an easy chore at all. Usually trouble for us, this those that troubled you up here in verse 6, trouble for us usually involves people or things. We get all upset because a tire blew out on our way to a big party after we was already cleaned and dressed up. Couldn't have happened at a worse time. But that's the way it happens. God is in control of all of those circumstances, folks. And He puts them in front of us to cause us to do certain things and to prove certain things to ourselves about who we are and what we really believe in. With us having preachers who try to get control of their people by telling them all kinds of things. You know, Anthony, before Kay got so sick, started carrying his mother to church. And she was in a little church down in Chilton County. And they got through real quick because there wasn't many people. There wasn't but 8 or 9 people there. So she started asking him, why don't we go and hear a sermon in another church? Well, before he got through, he said they had been to almost 20 churches. And he was telling me the thing that he hears in every one of those churches. And one of the things that they all teach is that you got to be in that church every time the door's open or it's a sin. And that's not biblical at all. The Bible tells us not to quit going. It doesn't say we got to be there every time the door's open. If we hook up to Jesus and serve Him and listen to the Holy Spirit and respect the Holy Spirit in our life that is coming to us from Jesus Christ with the message of what we need to be doing. There are times when we will miss church because we have to stop and help somebody that we saw having trouble along the way. He'll call you to do that too. Knowing something about spiritual authority for the pastor, for a person that's been called to be in a place like I'm in. It will show a preacher, if he listens, that he doesn't have to defend what he says. That it's not really his message. I didn't think it up. I got it out of my scripture. Not only did I get it out of my Bible, but I was told where to go and what to get in every instance. I don't even get to pick one. So it's not my message. If I preach something you don't like, it can't be offensive to me because I didn't think of it even. It's what God told me to tell you. And when I do that, it's not on me, it's on Him. There's no reason for me to feel like an accusation would be something that would be personal. Not to argue with people who don't agree with me. I know you're not going to agree with me. I mean, he told Jeremiah to start with, don't look at their faces because you'll be surprised to see the look on some of them when you say what you say. He was telling him, yes, I want you to go preach, but don't expect everybody to do what you're saying because they're not going to do it. I read that part from Ezekiel a couple of weeks ago, 3 verses that talk about people treat you like somebody can sing real pretty. They like to hear you. They come and they listen, but then they don't do what you say. That is a fact. There's no reason for me to expect any different. Not only that, talking about God delegating authority, God moves on you guys to sit in front of me every Sunday morning and be polite enough to hear me talk for 30 or 40 minutes. That is God. You wouldn't listen to me that long out here in the public. I understand that. I know that. And I know God is behind that. And He wants you to hear what He told me to tell you. It's up to you and the Holy Spirit whether or not to believe it or even believe that he told me to tell you that. And it keeps a preacher from getting down on somebody who disagrees with him. If you really understand what your job is and what you're doing, you can't get aggravated because somebody doesn't believe you. There's no point in talking about them or running them down. And I've seen a lot of preachers do that. And for everybody, not understanding this thing about spiritual authority for everybody else is this knowledge of authority and that God delegates to people that authority, you realize that you can't offend another man in his own house or on his own property. He's the authority there. That a Christian is not to offend the manager of a business. If he's responsible for the business, he is an authority in that place. And when I overstep my bound to say something out of the way to him, I'm being disobedient to my God. And God holds it against me for doing that. That everyone who is given a ministry, and that is all of us, folks, every one of us has been given a ministry by God, and with that ministry is a delegated authority to do whatever it is that God called you to do. Just like with me, God has you sit there politely and listen to me. I don't even have to fight you to get my word out. That's cool. But what I'm trying to say to you is, for somebody with the gift of help, God goes ahead of you and makes people welcome your help. If you help somebody with money, God goes ahead and makes them appreciative for you giving them that money. That's all about spiritual authority. And the spiritual authority, the knowledge of how it works, seals our mouths too. It keeps us from speaking a lot of times when we have no business saying anything at all. Anthony was telling me one time that a lot of times in social groups now that men get together and they sit around and give their opinions about a subject. And he said, I'm learning that if God doesn't give me an opinion to share with everybody else, I just don't say anything. That has to do with spiritual authority and the idea that God says, I will tell you who to listen to and I will tell you when to speak. The whole book of Proverbs is about speak not in the ears of a fool because he'll laugh at the wisdom of your word. It's about keeping our mouth shut. And everyone with a ministry has authority that goes along with it to do that ministry. That's what makes other people willing to accept your ministry into their life, whatever it is. Everyone with authority needs to be respected. When we see that a man is simply exercising his authority for the position he has in wherever he happens to be, that man needs to be respected. And to go over him and to be disobedient or insubordinate to that authority puts us on the outs with God. And another thing this whole idea does too is to make us understand that nobody is free from all sin. You know, the one thing that I've seen with churchgoers is that they're very impatient with other people about their sin. They bring it up and talk about it. And Jesus, those who have been saved by Jesus Christ, should know more about forgiveness and about tolerating other people's sin than anybody else in the whole world. Why? Because Jesus has seen to it that other people tolerated your sin and didn't come up and tell you about it every time they saw you do something. One other thing I'd like to... We talked about it a couple of weeks ago, that the opposite of being submissive and obedient to God's spiritual authority is what they call spiritual rebellion. It was what got Satan kicked out of heaven. He didn't get kicked out of heaven because he sinned. He sinned because he had spiritual rebellion. It comes first. It's in the mind. You are spiritually rebellious before you decide to do something that you know is wrong. People that have spiritual rebellion, one thing they like to see anybody with authority fall. Well, he just thinks he's some kind of a smart aleck anyhow, telling us we need to do this and we need to do that. That's the attitude that they have. And I'll close with this. If you want to, you can turn there. Another characteristic of somebody with spiritual rebellion comes from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now listen to this, if you haven't turned there. It's talking about Eve and Satan, and when he tempted her to sin. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He asked her, has God told you not to eat of every tree of the garden? You see, Adam had told her. God didn't tell her. It doesn't say he did. Said Adam told her. He told Adam not to eat of that tree before he ever even created Eve. And when she came along, God didn't tell her. Adam told her. But Adam was to be her authority in their marriage. And she knew that. So Satan asked her, so God told you not to eat of every tree? Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of all the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, the point I want to make about that scripture is this. Adam told Eve that God said not to eat of that tree. What did Eve tell the serpent, tell Satan? That they wasn't supposed to eat of that tree? And even if you touched it, you'd die. She added that to God, what God had said. God never said that. People who have a rebellious spirit tend to have no responsibility for quoting God and adding stuff to what God has said. They change the scriptures. How many preachers speak against the use of profanity? It's not mentioned in the Bible. They've added that to what God said. He never said that. He never said not to use cuss words. Yeah, nobody said it's right. I don't say that. I'm just saying God didn't say that. But they say he did, but he didn't. They also, there's nothing in the Bible about gambling at all. And gambling is considered evil because the preachers talk against it. And it's not anywhere in the Bible. If they say that, they changed God's word. And they added to it, just like Eve did. Now the question I come up with is this. We know Eve had a rebellious spirit because she didn't want to do what God said do. And we know that she added to what God had said was the commandment. Can we assume then that everybody who does not want to be obedient to God has a rebellious spirit? I think legally speaking, we can do that because that's the precedent that has been set. By the first sin that was ever created on this earth was done by a person that was obviously spiritually rebellious, and she added to God's word because she didn't respect it enough to say only what God said. So I say this to you. Is what you know and what preachers have told you, do you know for sure it's exactly what comes out of the book? You have every right in the world, I ask. That you preached about last week. Where in the Bible is that? I'd like to find it myself. Preachers don't like that. But what I'm trying to say to you, if you have the proper respect for spiritual authority that God has delegated to people on this earth, because it said, we read 2 weeks ago, that there is no power on earth except that that belongs to God. So if anybody's got any authority on this earth, it came from Jesus Christ. He delegated it to them. So I think if we have an adequate knowledge of this whole subject of spiritual authority, we will soon see that it helps keep us out of trouble. That if we're going to live that life that God intends for us to live as a Christian and know fully the demands that God has placed on our lives, I think we're going to have to understand spiritual authority. I believe that. And it gets me that something can be, in my mind, absolutely the second most important thing we do in our relationship with God after becoming saved and believing in Jesus Christ. The second most important thing we do is to understand that God is totally in authority and we're to do what He says, tells us to do. That we're to be obedient just like Christ was. That is something we all need to understand. And the fact is, nobody's telling us. Nobody's preaching. Nobody makes us understand that there's a lot more to being a Christian than most of us understand about. And there's a lot of things that we hear people say that we ought to do that God never said. So it's on both sides. They try to make it too tough for us by adding things to what God said. And then on the other side, we try to make it too easy by being too agreeable to ourselves. But we should understand as Christians that we're free. God has released us from our sins and the penalty for our sins. Those that we were born with, we no longer have. The old sin nature is not us. Once we say, Lord, I believe you and I believe in Jesus and the resurrection, then we no longer have that on our head. It's those sins, the plural word, that happens every day that we choose to do that we have to ask forgiveness for. When we are evangelized, when we become Christians, that issue with the old sin nature that we're born with is taken care of. We don't have to worry about that anymore. But we do have to worry about the things that we choose to do every day. And I would encourage us to insist on ourselves asking forgiveness every day for the things we do that we choose to do that we ought not to do. Because there's a lot more of them than we know about. I believe that. God is trying to teach us that all that He created is to be under His authority. And it's not near as lax as we like to think that it might be, especially concerning ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for making us understand some of these things that are in Scripture. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would teach us these things that we've looked at and let them find a resting place in the heart of each one of us, that we might hold ourselves responsible to being worthy of the kingdom of God, worthy to be a Christian, to serve Jesus, and to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. We thank You for this, Lord. Thank You for all You've taught us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.